So this morning we are finishing up our series called Show Up, and I want to talk about the future. Talk about the future. Now, I've noticed that when it comes to talking about the future, Christians have a really difficult time engaging this particular subject because we readily say things like, the future is in God's hands, I trust God for my future, only God knows the future, and those things are true. But we're much more comfortable with talking about and learning from the past. But when it comes to actually shaping our future, we revert back to vocabulary that reveals our discomfort with the idea that we could actually be part of creating our future, because that's only something that God does, right? That's only in His hands. I mean, I've been to so many different Christian conferences and gatherings, and inevitably someone will stand up and get the crowd all fired up, and they're going to say something like this. They're going to say, let's make, anyone? History? Let's take it. Thanks, Pauline. So they'll inevitably say, let's make history, right? Which is kind of a weird expression if you really think about it. Because if you take it literally, you cannot go back in time in a DeLorean and change history, right? You can't go and remake or make history. Now, you could change history by writing a book, having a blog, having a podcast, and you could kind of manipulate history that what's already done. That's called revisionism. See, let's make history. It's our uncomfortable way of making things comfortable, of saying, let's create the future. But see, Christians, we don't like that. We don't like that. We wouldn't say that. Let's create the future. It just sounds too, like, you know, like too much hubris. We're uncomfortable saying that because only God creates the future. I trust in God for my future. Only God controls the future. So it's true, but I want us to take a look at a passage this morning that gives us a better perspective on our role in actually creating the future. Because as the series has been all about showing up, is that God wants us to create moments, of beauty, to create moments of His kingdom coming, because we are signs of that, to be salt and light, to create moments of beauty and kindness and love and sacrifice, acceptance and justice, all signs that point that His kingdom has come. And when we create moments like these, we create a better future for ourselves and for everyone else to enjoy. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to read 20 verses. I'm going to read it for you. It's a little bit long, but just bear with me. This is a time when King David is building the temple. The temple where God is supposed to dwell. And he's bringing out all of the gifts and all of the resources and everything that they've gathered up in order to be able to build this temple. So here it is, chapter 29, beginning of verse 1. I'm reading from the NLT. It's a little more clear. It says, then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals, it is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as the great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for His holy temple. This is something He's been preparing for a while. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold, 260 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, so this is something that he's done. Now then, he calls to the people, the assembly, the Israelites, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly for the construction of the temple of God. They gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze and iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. And so we have all of this, and all of these people have pledged to give so much, and David himself has given so much. And then David offers this prayer of praise. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O God, O our God, we thank you and praise you, praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land of our land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity here. You know I have done all of this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. He's saying this audacious goal of actually building a house for God, he's saying it's coming from a pure place in my heart. It's not out of hubris. It's not because I want to build a monument to myself. He's saying this is coming out of the joy of serving God. Verse 13, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the king. This is a pretty epic moment in the history of Israel. David's been in this planning preparation. He is the second king of Israel. And he's the one who brought border security to the kingdom, the nation of Israel, through war and through diplomacy. And now that the country and its borders are secure, he's turning his attention now to erecting this temple. He wants to do it just out of God because David is imagining a future where people from all over the world, not just Jews, they're going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to come to the temple to know and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is important, because David here, he's not thinking, I'm making history. David is thinking, I'm creating a future. That's what I've been doing. I've been creating a future. I've been creating this, helping God, you know, in partnership with God, to create this nation of Israel. And what's important is that he's asking all of Israel to be a part of it. And what's even more important is that he has never asked God. He's asking everyone to join in and build this amazing temple, but he actually never asks God. He doesn't ask God for permission. It's actually out of the abundance of his heart and seizing this opportunity. He says, my heart is just filled. I just love so God. I just want to create this future where there can be this place, this actually this structure, this building where there's a little bit of heaven on earth. And I want to create a future where love and justice and the glory of God shows up on earth every single day. And because God shows up, God's people show up and live as though God were actually present on earth because he is. And when you read the story, he actually never asks for permission. He says, this is something I want to do. This is something that God, I think, deserves. And so he's not asking God for permission, but God gives him guidance. Back in chapter 28, you don't need to turn there, but the narrator puts like this when David's kind of explaining the process of, you know, how did he come up with this idea? Chapter 28, it says, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. I'll get that to a second. But I love that phrase. David is just says, the reason he's doing these things, the reason he's creating the future is because he has something in his heart. There's something burning. He doesn't say, you know, I was sheepishly thinking about, I thought about this for years, but I never did anything. It's been in the back of my mind. Or I thought it was impossible, but I'll ask God a Hail Mary anyway. Maybe he'll do a miracle through me. David said, I feel something in my heart. I feel something burning. There's something that I think would be amazing that we could do together. I'm going to give my life to it. I'm going to work hard after it. I feel all of this energy bursting inside of me. This needs to be done. I'm going for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think like that. I mean, sometimes I have dreams of what God can do in my life. I have dreams about what God can do in Seattle or in our community. And they're so big, they don't inspire me, they paralyze me. How about you? Because whenever I think something big, I tend to also be filled at the very same time with self-doubt. Because there's something great that we want to think that I could do or that God could do. Usually at the same time, there's excuses that are right there with me. Excuses like, no, someone else can do it. Someone else is better qualified to do it. I can't raise that kind of money. I can't do the job. I just don't have the skills. God couldn't use me. No one would follow me. No one would listen to me. These are just pie-in-the-sky dreams that someone will pop my balloon and I'll come crashing down in the dung pile of failure. There's been some pictures that were posted up on Facebook, and I appreciate Stacy for posting some pictures of this school church partnership thing that we did. And we didn't tell anyone we were doing this, so people had been asking me, what'd you guys do? What was that? And so it was interesting. What we did was we just created this event where principals and pastors could come together and form partnerships. And so people would ask me, is this kind of like, so it's like a speed dating thing that you're doing with principals and pastors. It's like, no, it's more like an Asian arranged marriage. You're stuck with the person, you know, that you're with. But when we were talking about this, I want you to know that this, and what we're doing is we're living into this vision of every school and church partner together. But and for various reasons, I didn't share that with our congregation. But this is what I want you to know, this is that this vision was talked about maybe 5 years ago. But it was only about 3 months ago that we actually acted on it. And part of it was, as I'm dealing with this, as I'm being challenged, is because in that whole time, I was kind of just waiting for someone to give me permission to do it. Because I felt like I didn't have any authority, any credibility, any support. I was just waiting for someone to ask me to do it. And I just remember, this was just a couple months ago, you know, Stacy and I were talking, and we were just talking about this, about just what God is doing in our city and God is doing through our school church partnerships and things like that. And she was just ready to go. She says, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we create an event? Why don't we put pastors and principals together? And I was just kind of following, honestly, I was just following her lead. And when we were putting these things together, I mean, it was pretty audacious. Because what we were doing is we were starting in South Seattle, and we were looking at different schools, and we would take a look at a map, and we would find a school, then we would find the churches that are around there. That's all we did. And then we would email the churches. And we would say, here's a school that's near you. Would you like to partner with that school? There's an opportunity to do that. And I know that if I wrote an email to a pastor if I received an email from a pastor I didn't know who wanted me to do something, I would press the delete button, right? That's what I would do. It's spam, right? And I'm a really good writer, okay? I'm a really good writer, and I'm doing my best, but I'm just thinking that pastors are just going to see this as spam. They're just going to delete it. Because Stacy asked me, she said, Roy, you know, if we do this thing, how many people do you think will come? How many partnerships do you think we'll create? And I said, and this is just honest, you know, if I could, I was dreaming big, okay? I was dreaming as big as I could. I was trying to see the future. And I was like, Stacy, it's going to be awesome if we have 3 churches show up, if we have 3 church school partners show up. And then immediately she was just like, no. And she's like, 3 is, like, that's the minimal. 5 to 7, maybe, you know, but 10 or above. That's success. That's success. And I'm like, Stacy, you don't know the Rainier Valley like I do. You don't know the pastors here like I do. We're so isolated here in the Rainier Valley. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. People don't trust each other. Again, if you're going to get a random email from a pastor, they don't know, because I don't know these pastors. We're basically Facebook stalking them or whatever, finding out their email addresses and sending them, say, hey, come to this meeting. And I even had this thing, I want to meet you for coffee too, right? Because we kind of have to filter and make sure these pastors and churches are okay, right? That they have a heart, they kind of have a heart for the community and things like that. And I was thinking, yeah, I'll give my time to have coffee with these guys, because only like 3 or 4 are going to come back. We emailed like 25 people, all right? And so I'm thinking 3 or 4 will respond. Yeah, I'll pay for coffee for that, sure, you know? You don't know the Rainier Valley like I do. And so what happened is, man, we just got phone call. I mean, you know, return email after email. In the end, we had what we had is about 60 people at Chinese Baptist Church just a few weeks ago. And we created in the process of creating 14 brand new church school partnerships. You can clap for that. It's pretty cool. And that's just South Seattle. Next year we'll be working on a West Seattle one and then a North Seattle one. And guess what? I didn't ask anyone for permission. But in 5 years, I've been waiting for someone to give me permission. And it's just one of these things. I've been thinking about this, like, because I even felt weird doing this. I didn't ask Stacy, but I was like, can we do this? Like, is this legal? Like, you know, should we be doing this? I mean, we don't know. But all we did know was that we saw this amazing future where church and school and those traditional walls, those walls that have not served anyone any good, church or school, need to be broken down. And we see a future in Seattle where church and state and church and school actually have a bridge and build peace and work together for the welfare of our city. That's what drives us. And I had to get to a place where it's like, Roy, like, what are you doing? What are you waiting for? Who's going to give you permission? No one's going to give you permission. There's no structure for that. There's no one who's overseeing that. You need to do it. You need to create the future that you want to see. And those couple of weeks, I was just really jacked up on coffee. Let me tell you, I was having all these coffee meetings. Everyone was calling me. I was like, oh my gosh. Jacked up on coffee the last 2 months. And what I'm realizing is that more and more is that this is how the people of God need to think when it comes to creating the future. David had this audacious goal, build the house of God, right? Build the house where God would dwell. Like, that's so audacious. I'm going to build a house for God. Who thinks like that, right? And one way to know whether you're thinking right, whether your ambition, whether your dream, whether your future that you want to create is of God, is whether or not it's more about God than it is about yourself. King David was not filled with hubris. He was filled with love. And here it is. If the love of God is guiding your dreams, then the Spirit of God will direct your steps. If the love of God is guiding your dreams, then the Spirit of God will direct your steps. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Meaning, have plans. Take initiative. You've got to show up. That's what this series is about. Work hard at it, and God will guide the actual steps. See, when David told God, I'm going to build you a house. It's going to be amazing. You're going to love it. God said, not so fast, David, right? Yes, I love your plans, but you got blood on your hands. That's what he says. And hands that have shed so much blood, it wouldn't be right for you actually to be the one actually laying down bricks and putting the house of God together. Now, by the way, if you think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of bloodshed, then these verses right here just alone should tell you that there's something about the way you might see God versus the way that God sees himself. Because according to God, in his own character, he does not associate himself with bloodshed. He says, David, you can't build this house because you've got too much blood on your hands. So when God is, when David is going forth these plans, he does not condemn David. Like, hey, you didn't ask for permission. You just went and did it. Bad man. No, God saw his heart. He loved the passion that was being generated and the vision and the future that he saw in his heart. And so God loved David's initiative, and then he helped to direct him. And that's what God will do for us. David, I'll have you take care of the preparation, and I'm going to give your son Solomon the opportunity to build. You need to be in preparation mode. It's going to be done. Your dream, it's going to be done. I need you in preparation mode. Solomon is going to take the seize the opportunity mode. And so if you want to create a good future, you need to balance in your life this balance of preparation. Balance your preparation with seizing the right opportunity. Preparation and opportunity. Preparation is this: being in the Word of God, memorizing the Word, prayer, community groups. But if you're always preparing, if you're always just meditating, if you're always just kind of clustered in into your own world and never apply, you will miss the opportunity to create the future. On the other extreme, some people are just jumping from one opportunity to the next, right? Something bigger, something more exciting. It's all about catching God's next wave, being involved in something cool. But if you keep jumping from one opportunity to the next, not only will you be shallow, but at some point your character will not be able to handle the opportunity before you because you did not spend enough time preparing your soul for the opportunity. There's some people, you know, you know them. They go from one dating relationship to the next. They date for a period of time, a year, 6 months, I don't know. They break up. The next week, they're dating someone else. They date again for a year, something, at 6 months at a time. They break up. The next week, they're with someone else, right? And I've had conversations, and I'm like, why do you do that? I didn't say it like that, you know, but why, you know, why are we jumping into, you know, a new relationship? How long have we known this person? Things like that. And one of the things they would tell me is that I'm afraid I'm going to miss the opportunity. I'm afraid this person's the one. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, that is a really sad way to live. Because what it shows is this fear. This fear. I'm going to miss out. This fear that God isn't good. Because whenever you break up with someone, I mean, you need that, you know that. You need that time. You need that time to process your grief. You need that time to process what went wrong. You need that time to just heal yourself from a breakup. And you need that time so that you can grow and you can stretch, you can learn so that you don't make the same mistakes when you go into the next relationship. That has a better chance of success. Because it's not necessarily it's marrying the right one. It's the preparation involved in becoming the right one that allows you then to seize the opportunity to have a great relationship. So God, he took David's good plans, right? And he guided the steps. David didn't ask permission. He just showed up. Church, you need to know this. There are so many people in the world. They are out there creating futures, and none of them are asking God. Vladimir Putin. I don't think he's asking God for permission to do what he wants to do, to create the future that he wants to create. Heather Bresch, she's the CEO of Mylan Pharmaceuticals. She's the one who jacked up the prices of the EpiPens, remember? You guys, $600 a pop, right? I don't think she's asking God permission. And she's creating the future for her company, and they'll call her a success. ISIS, they are definitely not hearing from God about the future. No one's stopping them. Did Trump ask God for permission? Did Hillary ask God for permission for the future they have in mind? What's stopping them? Nothing. There are so many people in the world who have things in their heart, and they're influencing the world and could care less what God has to say, and they are boldly making history, or they are boldly creating the future. But then there's us, right? And we say things like, only God controls the future, which is true in one ultimate sense. But sometimes it sounds so pious, it sounds so humble, but we also use it as a good excuse for Christian apathy. We say, God, when we say God controls the future, when we say that God controls the future, when we believe that God can use us to shape the future, and whenever we get it wrong, that he'll guide and direct us, When we say that God controls the future, it should be a rally cry for Christian action, for initiative, for hope and inspiration. But we've turned that phrase into a motto of Christian resignation. Oh, I can't do anything because God, so God will change it. Oh, it's not my place to intervene. It's not my place. It's not my voice. God will control it. God will change it. I'll just keep going to work, looking forward to vacation time and raising my family. Who am I to think that God can use me? It sounds so pious, but it's just a subtle form of neglect. Do you know how I know that each of you believes that you have significant control over the future? Just one question. This is how I know that every single one of you believes you have great power over shaping the future. Okay? One question. For those of you who are working, how many of you are saving for retirement? For those of you that are working, raise your hands high. Every 2 weeks, every month, whatever your paycheck, you are creating a moment. You are showing up, right? And saying, this is for my future. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you try to shape the future? Every 2 weeks, you have created a direct deposit moment and saying, I'm going to have an awesome future. Because when I retire, and you're thinking 20, 30, you have the audacity to think of your life 20, 30 years ahead. You don't even know where you're going to be. The audacity of you to shape your future in that manner. And you're thinking that future is going to be really good too, right? Because you're going to have $1 million nest egg or whatever it is, right? You're shaping your future. Every time you make that direct deposit, you're shaping your future. You don't even think about it. You didn't even ask God about it. Oh, shame on you, Christians, right? It's just something automatic. Checkbox. Yeah, I'm creating that. This is investing in my future, my kids' future. Okay, college students, all right? College students. How many of you are trying to earn a degree so that you can land your dream job? How many of you are going to school so you can earn a degree so you can land your dream job? Okay, only a few of you. Okay, I don't know what's going on here. College is not this free ride from your Asian parents, you know, who want to, you know, no, it's not that. You know, they have a hope and a future for you too, okay? But that's, what are you doing? I mean, that's what we do, right? We go to school, right? Because why? Because we're trying to get somewhere. Because you actually have the audacity to think that you could be an engineer. You actually, there's people here who have the audacity to think that you could be a doctor. You can't be a doctor. Come on. Your parents wouldn't even trust you right now with tools and stuff like that. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? You have the audacity to dream that big. And you work at it every day. And when you show up to class, and when you're struggling through things and through school, and when you feel like you don't want to do it anymore, but you keep doing it anyway, you keep showing up. Why? Because you believe that if I work hard, you believe that if I do this path and I ask God for his guidance and I want to do this for God's glory and for God's goodness, I believe that God's going to lead and guide me. I believe there's a chance. And so I'm working every day to create a future for myself. You have tremendous power in creating the future. And a lot of us, again, so many people not even asking God about the kind of future we're creating. And we kind of put ourselves in this place, well, God controls the future. Well, yeah, but it involves you. See, you might be thinking, Roy, okay, wait. Are you saying then that, you know, that we control everything? We're like masters of the universe? This is some kind of New Age heresy? No. I want you to hear how David understands his role in creating the future. In 2 Chronicles, again, chapter 29, beginning at verse 14, I'm going to read from the NIV now because it's a little more clear. But I want you to see, again, remember, David is, he's brought out, he's the one, he's in preparation mode, and they're going to build the temple. He's bringing out everything, all the wealth that everyone has promised for building the temple. And this is how David describes it. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people, he says, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Now, who's giving generously? The people, right? He's saying, the people. We, it's like out of my pockets, out of my hard work, I'm giving, right? But then, next thing, he says, but everything comes from you. Right, which is it, David? It's from my pockets or it's from God? Which one is it? And then he says, and we have given. Wait a minute, you're confusing me again because you said everything comes from you, but then you said we have given. We have given you only what comes from our hand. Okay, David, you're just confusing me now, right? Where is this all coming from? David's just back and forth, back and forth. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. He's just saying, man, we're just so fleeting. We're just so, you know, our lives are so short. And how can we give like this? We're giving tons and tons and tons of gold and silver and so forth. Verse 16, Lord, our Lord, all this abundance that we have provided, it's coming from our pockets for building you a temple for your holy name, comes from your hand. David, you're just confusing, and it all belongs to you, right? I mean, do you get it? Do you see how David sees it? Do you see how David sees it? Who controls the future? God. Who directs the steps? God. Who dreams and initiates and does all the hard work? Don't say God. You'd be wrong. It's God, and it's you. Your future is not just up to God. Your future is not just up to God. See, when it comes, what you need to know when it comes to creating the future is this, is that your participation is essential. Your participation is essential. Your future is not just up to God. You have to participate in it, or there will be no future, at least not the future that God has in mind for you. You have to show up. Your passion is essential. Your voice is essential. Your hands and your feet are essential. It's essential that you are not a spectator, but that you are in the game. If you want a future for your marriage, you cannot just go and say, God is in control and he'll make it better and do nothing. You need to show up. The future for your kids, for your school, for your workplace, you need to show up. You need to be present. The future for your community, for Dearborn Park, for all the schools in Seattle, your city, your country, you need to show up. For the future, for the poor, for the immigrant, for the LGBT community, for the marginalized, for the lonely, you need to show up. If you want to create a better future, God will use you. God needs to use you. You need to be present, because when you're present to the world. But you also might say, okay, well, look, you know, this was leaders. You're talking about kings, and you're talking about tons and tons of gold, and I don't have that kind of influence, and you're talking about a guy like King David, and I can't make a difference like that. I have no name. No one will take me seriously. My parents don't take me seriously. I'm not rich. And he used all that stuff to build up the temple, right? I'm not an upfront person. I don't speak well. I'm not that smart. I'm socially awkward. Welcome to SCAC. SCAC is the church for socially awkward people, okay? And I'm your leader, all right? Means I'm the worst of all. Here's a really, really important question, right? I mean, David had this idea, this creating this future where, man, there's going to be a temple, and the presence and the glory of God is going to be there, and people are going to come to this place, and their futures are going to be greatly affected because they're going to know God, and they're going to see the glory of God, and they too will walk away changed and different. Who does God, the question is, who does God really want to use to create the future? Let me connect the dots for this temple, this idea of the temple, okay? Who does God really want to use to create the future? This is what happened when Solomon finished the temple, okay? The temple's completed. Solomon, David, preparation. Solomon, opportunity. Finished it all. He dedicated to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says this. When Solomon finished praying, fire, so he finished the dedication prayer for the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wouldn't that be an awesome place if we could go back in time and see that and experience that? It says the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord, there was something like physically present. There was something holy. There's something beautiful, something amazing. Verse 3, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down, all this pillar of fire, whatever it might be, just in this one community, this one place, the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord God, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. The glory of the Lord. One day we're going to see the glory of the Lord. And we're going to say, He is good. And His love endures forever. Can we just take actually just one just small moment right now? Just bow your heads. I know I need this. I just want you to hear these words. And maybe repeat them in your mind. He is good. His love endures forever. I'll say it one last time. He is good. His love endures forever. Amen. So fire comes down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Okay? That's a dedication to the temple. Go up a couple thousand, you know, 1,000 years or so, or less than that. Dot number two, Jesus comes along in Mark chapter 11, and he curses a fig tree, and he goes to the temple and overturns the table, and then he goes back out, and the fig tree is dead, right? And for those of you who have been through the cohort class, you understand exactly what that is. You know that's a chiasm, right? And at all points, it's an ancient literary device. It's not this thing where Jesus had a bad day and he cursed the fig tree, all right? They actually use it for a purpose. The writers are saying that the temple, the time of the temple is done. It's over. The glory of the Lord, the fire, does not dwell there anymore in the temple. Where does the fire and the glory of God now dwell? Where is God's visible presence located? Dot number three, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is when Jesus said, right, wait. Wait for the one who's greater. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. And I love that. It separated. Because before, when the fire came down on the temple, it was just one column of fire. But this is different. The fire separated, and it came to rest where? Not on a building, not on a location. It came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Where does the fire and the glory of God now dwell? In you, in us. Look at the person next to you, just real quick. Say, you are on fire. All right, just look for it and say, you are on fire, all right? And David, he had this amazing idea that people's future would be radically changed if they could just come to the temple, to Jerusalem, and kind of interact with God in some way. And Jesus said, if people who are not of my sheep, you know, would come and know my people and my sheep, and they would be touched by the fire, that they might know me and be their lives be radically changed in some way. He had this vision for the future. And a lot of people, we casted our votes for the future, right? The stand together to get stronger together future, or the make America great again future. Whatever side, doesn't matter. But there's one thing that we noticed is that, man, votes are powerful. Votes are powerful. Everyone thought one particular side was going to win. Everyone thought the Democrats were going to win. But votes are really powerful, and they change it a certain way. What I want to say to you, church, okay, is that every day when you decide to show up, when you decide, you know, I'm not going to sleepwalk through life and let everyone else create futures. When you decide to show up for your family, when you decide to show up for your work, when you decide to show up for your relationships, when you decide to show up for your fellowship and your small group and say, I'm going to be present, to be a presence of the world, you are casting a vote for your future. There's power in that. Every time you show up, you're saying, I'm going to be present so that I can help be a part of creating a future, a good future for myself, and that's going to be a blessing to others. So why not cast a vote for yourself, for your own future? Show up. Because we were created to create. We were created to create futures. We were created to create moments where God's kingdom can burst in because we are salt and light. Birds create nests. Bees create hives. Ants create colonies. You and I were created to create futures that reflect the beauty and the humility and the love of the kingdom of God. And just in case you don't believe me, let me just give you one last dot. It's an extra dot. You don't need this dot, but I'm going to give you an extra dot anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. In other words, there's Democratic and there's Republican, okay? But our ultimate household, the place, the party that belong to is the household of God, the citizens, the kingdom of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, here it is. In him, the whole building, the whole church, the whole body of Christ joins together and rises to become a holy temple. We're back at the temple again, but it looks completely different. And the future of those who want to see and experience God is not located in a place with big pillars and a white house, but it's located in the people of God who live and dwell and are energized and are creating futures by his Spirit and his power. Let's show up. It's true, we can't control the ultimate future. Things can get cut short in an instant. But even if things get cut in an instant, if we were living our lives with the passion and the energy and the vision and dreams of God, any life that's living like that, no matter how short it gets cut, that was a life well lived. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for this day, for this moment, brings us here together. We thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace. And I know that in so many ways, we're coming to this place feeling powerless. And we thank you, Father, that our hope is not in ourselves. It's not about us. But our hope and our inspiration, Father, is and always will be in you. I know some people today are worried about, I don't know, the direction of our country and talking about different aspects of party lines and so forth. And there's a lot of complexity in that. There's no doubt. But I think what's important for us today is to know that the centers of power and so forth are not in the places that we always think they are. But that you would encourage us today to know that we have much more power through the Holy Spirit, through the fire and the glory of the Lord that dwells in us, to actually be part of shaping the future for ourselves, for our communities, for our cities, for our states, for our country, through your inspiration, through your dreams. And so I pray, Father, that you would just, kind of like David, you would begin in our hearts bubbling up things that we long ago we said, no, I could never do. Long ago we said, it's for someone else to do. Things that we'd have dreams that don't inspire us. Again, they paralyze us. I pray that maybe those things would begin to bubble up again. And we would see ourselves and imagine ourselves actually doing something about it. Actually creating and working for the vision that we have and the dreams that we have in our heads, in our minds. And I pray that everyone will walk away knowing that the permission to follow God, hard after God, the permission to create futures of justice and mercy, that you already said, go. You've already said, be salt and be light. You've already given us all the permission, all the power that we need to follow hard after you, to do your will, and to create beautiful and amazing lives, not just for ourselves, but also for the benefit of others. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us and your great power that dwells in us by your fire and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing together.
Angels will bow, the earth. earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord, at your name. Your name.